Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude.
We've been looking at Jude's teaching on the tongue, or how we should order our speech. Jude has a number of things to say on the subject, and I think it would do us well to, and we have been taking our time, just kind of seeing what God has to say in this regards. When we look at and consider the book of Jude, we don't normally think of this type of a subject because the vast majority of the book is dealing with the false teachers and exposing false doctrine, earnestly contending for the faith. But as we earnestly contend for the faith, God says that there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. And so he deals here towards the end of the book with how we ought to do it properly. Well, let's ask God's blessing and then we'll jump right into the book. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we had been looking at the troublous tongue, the ways not to use our tongue. We saw the murmuring tongue, the swelling tongue, and the mocking tongue. And certainly God would not have us resort to that level, the level of the false teachers, when we contend with them, when we expose the false doctrine and the false error. We want to have the right type of our speech. And so we've been looking at the negative aspect of the use of the tongue. We all know that the tongue can be used in an improper fashion, in an improper way. But as we move now into verse number 20, we find the gears shifting. God now is focusing not on how not to use the tongue, but in the proper use of the tongue. And so some very important information for us here in these verses. Let's go ahead and read verse 20. He simply says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And then he goes on with the thought from there. We're just kind of stopping in the middle of that thought because I want to deal just with the foundation of the right use of the tongue this evening. And that foundation is the first half of verse number 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." And so I want to talk about that one thought today about building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Now, there's a number of things we need to see as we consider this thought. First of all, the first three words, "but ye, beloved." What he's doing here is making a sharp and stark contrast between the false teachers and the way that the Christian ought to live. He's saying we can't lower ourselves to their standards. We can't lower ourselves to their mannerisms and their way of doing things. And it's an interesting consistency with those that are opposed to the Word of God, because they cannot argue with us, just as Stephen in the book of Acts in chapter 6, it says that he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and they could not resist his arguments because they don't have the truth. We have the truth. It's right here in the Word of God. And when they can't refute our truth because they have nothing to go to in the Word of God, then they resort to name-calling and they resort to other manners and false accusations and innuendos. But we have the truth. We need to contrast our response to them and make it a sharp distinction from those who have not the truth, from those who hold false doctrine. We say not only are we to be different, not only is there to be that distinction, but he also then tells us to build up ourselves. Building up is an interesting word. It's the root word is to build a house. And that pictures so much on our Christian life. And again, this is the whole foundation. If we're going to have the right use of the tongue, and I just simply use the phrase the tamed tongue out of James chapter 3, it talks about taming the tongue. And if we're going to do it, we've got to have this foundation laid for us. Otherwise, we'll never be able to find control of the tongue. And so he tells us here in Jude verse number 20, building up yourselves, this idea of building a house. When we build a house, there's a number of things that we've got to do. We've got to lay that foundation. And we know what that foundation is. The Bible tells us the foundation. First of all, back in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16, we're told what the foundation is. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16, The Bible tells us, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And then building off of this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have this foundation stone referred to in Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to go back there in just a second, so if you haven't left it, you may want to stay there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, God identifies this stone very specifically when he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we find that we're to build our Christian life, our Christian building. We're to build just as a builder would construct a home or would construct a building by laying that foundation, and that foundation is Christ. If we build on any other foundation, that house will not stand. It talks about in the book of Matthew, as Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount, about the house built on the rock, which of course the rock is Christ, or that house built on the sand. That house built on the sand, as soon as opposition came, represented by the rains and the floods, that house fell. It wasn't any good. It was of no value. It offered no protection. It offered no security. But if that person built their house on the rock, of course on Christ, then when the opposition came, when the storms of life came, when those floods washed up against it, that house stood firm. There was great security. There was great safety in the house built on Jesus Christ, on the right foundation. I'm afraid there's a lot of people today building their house, their Christian life, on something else. They're building it on music. They're building it on a person. I was just talking to someone about another church here this past week that's really struggling. The pastor left, and so did 80% of the people. Those people did not have the house built on the right foundation. They had the house built on the foundation of their pastor. And that's not a safe and secure foundation. There is only one foundation that will hold and stand the trials of life. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. I'm afraid our Roman friends build their house on the Pope. But popes are fallible. They're men. They're sinners, just like every other man. They're men probably without Christ. If they believe their doctrine, they're certainly without Christ. We can't build our hope on that. We can't build our house on that. If we're ever going to control our tongue and use it the way God would have us to use it, we must build our lives on Christ. That means, first of all, that we must trust Him as our Savior. If you're here tonight and Christ has never saved your soul, if you've never cried out to Him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, save my soul, save me from my sin, save me from hell for all eternity." If you've never done that, you will never be able to control the tongue. Things will slip out that you'll regret just as quick as can be. But the Christian is to be different. The Christian is to be distinct. We're to build upon that foundation. Now, how do we build? Back in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 10. It may not be the most exciting thing to do, but it's the right thing to do, and it's the only way to mature in Christ. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 10. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." That's the Christian life. Picking up a little bit here and picking up a little bit there. It's not going to all come flooding in at once. We're not going to grow by leaps and bounds. For the most part, our Christian growth is going to be here a little and there a little. It's going to be precept upon precept, line upon line, understanding the commandments in God's Word, the requirements He expects of us, and then conforming our lives to those precepts and those lines, those commandments. Too many people are looking for a feeling today, and they equate a feeling with a spirit touching their lives. And they're so wrong. They're not building on the right foundation. They're not building in the right fashion, in the right manner. God says we've got to be very careful to build on the right foundation. And that right foundation is here a little and there a little. You know, when this church building went up, I wasn't around to watch it, but you look at the stonework, you know they didn't just throw up a wall all in one shot. You know, it took some time to do that, to get the stones that would fit just right, and then to put the mortar in between, then go up another level, one line and then another line and another line. It takes time, it takes work, it takes labor. That's the Christian life. Too many Christians today that are new in Christ, babes in Christ. Boy, they want to have full maturity and full knowledge and full wisdom. And God says, I'll give it to you. But I'll give it to you here a line, there a line. Here a little and there a little. This is the foundation, is Christ. And then we build on that foundation little by little. Sometimes that growth is imperceptible. Sometimes we have more efficient times where that growth is a little bit more noticeable. But what is that growth that we're to notice? Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, because God does not leave us in the dark on that issue. What is it that we're to build upon that foundation? Christ being the foundation, but what should we add to that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Here God tells us, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. All right, let me stop right there for just a minute. Here's why most Christians never grow, because it takes work. It takes work. He says, giving all what? Diligence. He's telling us it's not going to come easy. It's not going to come naturally. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some elbow grease, as my mom always used to say when the job was hard. Say, put a little elbow grease into it. It takes labor. It takes toil. It takes effort on our part. It's not going to come naturally. It's not going to come easily. God says it'll come. Here a little and there a little. You can build on that foundation, but you've got to give all diligence. Now that word add is a very interesting word, a very colorful word. If we were to translate that literally, it would mean to lead a choir, to lead a choir. In the picture God is painting for us of our Christian life and our Christian growth, He's talking about a four-part harmony choir with the musicians added in, and you add a part, and then you build on that and add another part, and you build on that and add another part. That's the way the Christian life is to be. He says the first part of the Christian life is faith. That's where Christian life begins. There is no Christian life apart from faith. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And we know that that faith is in Christ, our Savior, that He died for our sins because we were helpless sinners headed for hell. But He says if you have that faith, you need to add to that faith virtue. Don't stop at that faith. Don't stop at salvation. That's a beginning point. That's the starting line. Most of us treat it as the finish line. And God says that's not the case. He says that's just where you begin. He says you've got to add to faith virtue. Now what is virtue? Virtue is purity of thought and action. Purity of thought and action. Now that sounds well and good, but it's a whole lot more difficult to put into practice. Having pure thoughts towards other people. What about that one that laughs at you for your Christian life? You go into work tomorrow or into the store tomorrow or wherever you run into people and you begin to talk about the weekend. You say, oh, we had a good day in church yesterday. And they begin to laugh at you for going to church. How are you going to respond? What will your thoughts be towards them? Do you have pure thoughts towards them? Or do you have a little anger and perhaps a little wrath? God says, add to your faith virtue, pure thoughts, pure actions, pure motives. That's virtue. God says, besides virtue, once you get that down, once you add that to the choir of your life, the song of your life, He says, then add knowledge. Then add knowledge. Knowledge is certainly in the Word of God. To learn the things of God's Word. It takes study, it takes time, it takes effort to read the Word of God and not just read, but to study and to apply ourselves and to read from the beginning to the end, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But we've got to do it if we're going to be obedient to Christ. If we're going to tame the tongue, if we're going to build on Christ, the foundation, we've got to add knowledge. I think the knowledge goes beyond just the Scriptures. I think we need to add knowledge of the things of this universe, the things of God's creation. I think too often we limit ourselves to reading the Word of God. I know God's people aren't reading people anymore. Church libraries are going by the wayside. They're never used. They collect dust. I hope you're a reader. I recently talked to a man that is very highly esteemed, a layman in his church. Very highly looked up to as a spiritual man. And yet we were talking about books. And he will read a very short, less than 100-page book. He has time for that. But I was recommending to him a book that's about 450 pages. And he just said, I don't have time for that. We don't read anymore. What's the last book you read? Something other than a romance novel. I know those are popular, but too often we limit our reading to that type of thing. When's the last time you read something that expanded your mind, that challenged you to think? Knowledge. Add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now when you acquire knowledge, that doesn't mean you can throw virtue and faith out the door. No, you add to it. You're building, you're growing. The building of your Christian life is rising to the glory of God. To knowledge, we are to add in verse number 6, temperance. Temperance. Temperance is frequently defined as self-control. That really is not an accurate definition of self-control. Of temperance. To define temperance accurately, it's to have the discipline to not sin, but to do right. The discipline to do right would be the most simplistic definition of temperance. The discipline to do right. And again, that's not as easy as it sounds. We all know the struggles we have, and that's the whole idea behind the morning series on breaking the habit of sin. Because so many Christians have so many sins that so easily beset us, we just lack temperance. And so most of us are there in our Christian life still working on that temperance. God says this is something we need to do to build our Christian building, to build on our most holy faith. He says as you get temperance, there's another thing you need to add to that, and that's patience. Patience. Now patience isn't in the idea here of being able to put up with people that irritate us, people that distract us, patience with others. This patience is dealing with the trials in life, dealing with the trials of life. It's the ability to remain steadfast and faithful when the pressure is on. When it feels like the whole world is caving in on top of you, that ability to stand up for Christ and stand strong and true and not deny His name, not to throw in the towel. We're talking this morning about a pastor of a church in Mansfield who had some false accusations against him. And he said that because of the false accusation, of course, everybody believed it. And his reputation was ruined in the town. And his the comment was made that he just threw in the towel on church, said he'd never go to church again. What that man is showing is that he did not have patience, according to the Word of God. He was still building. He was still working, as we all are, but he failed the test of patience. How about you tonight? We all go through difficulties. We all go through trials. The question is, will you stay faithful in the midst of the trial? God says it's something we need to do. It's another building block in our Christian life. He goes on from there in verse number 6, add to patience, godliness. Godliness. Now, if I were to ask you to define godliness, most of us would say something along the lines of becoming Christ-like, having the mind of Christ. But you realize this word is actually not, doesn't mean that. Godliness means to worship God in the way that pleases Him. To worship God in the way that pleases Him. Now, we limit too often worship to church services. And today, the average church limits worship to the song service. And that's just not scriptural. None of that is scriptural. Worship involves everything you do in life. The Bible tells us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Everything you do is worship in life. You go to work, that's worship. You need to do the very best of your ability for the glory of God. Don't do it to please your boss or your employer. Do it to please your Savior, your God in heaven. We all know there's a lot of churches today that are unconcerned about pleasing God with their worship. All they're concerned about is their own likes, their own desires, their own flesh. It was a very sad morning for me this morning. I was on the internet doing what I normally do, checking email and things, and Facebook. My niece added me as a friend, so I glanced at that real quickly. But on my page, you get postings from other people. And there's who I consider to be a fine Christian young man in his 20s that, I'm not sure if it was this weekend or last weekend, took the youth in his church to a concert and had a picture of a rock band with all the lights and the smoke and everything else. And I just have to think, that's not godliness. That's not worshiping God in a way that pleases Him. Are we going to have electric guitars, drums, and bass, and all these things up in heaven, microphones, and screaming and wailing, and having hard rock up in heaven? I don't think that's the way that the song service in heaven is pictured. Do you? Are the angels up there right now singing that? Can you imagine if the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, jumped out and thumpity-thump-thump, and said, for unto you a Savior is born? What do you think those shepherds would have done? Man, they would have left. They would have ran. They would have been scared to death. It was bad enough seeing the angels. Christian music is to be different. Christ-honoring music is to be different. As we said over that first phrase, but ye, beloved, we're to be different. We're to be distinct. The term we use is to be separate. And that's all wrapped up in this word, godliness. Not being concerned what our neighbor thinks, but being concerned about what God thinks. You see, this is the problem with that whole seeker-sensitive movement. They could care less what God thinks. All they care about is what man thinks. And it's not godliness. They've failed the test at this point. They failed to put these building blocks into their Christian life, into their church services. We need to be concerned first and foremost about what pleases God. And when that's the attitude of your life, that Christ-like mind is a result, the Christ-like mind is actually the fruit of godliness. It is not godliness. But when that's the first thought in your mind, does this please Christ? You've achieved godliness. God says, now when you've achieved that, add to godliness, in verse number 7, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia, love for the brothers. This seems like an easy one. It seems like this ought to be put first. Because we know that virtue can be difficult. We know temperance can be difficult. Certainly patience, we all struggle with that. Godliness can be a challenge. But brotherly love, it's natural to love those that are like us, isn't it? But for some reason, God puts it towards the end of the list. He says, you need to work on these things, but don't forget loving one another. Because when you achieve godliness, it's easy to have a I'm better than you are type of an attitude. To look down our nose at others who have not yet achieved the level we've achieved. God says, don't ever forget that. Don't ever leave that. We've got to love each other. We've got to have compassion towards one another. We've got to help each other. And as we're building up ourselves, we need to be building up others as well. And so he puts, add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And then add to brotherly kindness, charity, agape love, the love of Christ for the lost sinner. The love that has no concern for being loved back. Now, it's enjoyable to be loved back. God enjoys it when we love Him back, when we demonstrate that love. But He's going to love us whether we love Him back or not. It's that unconditional love. And God says the Christian whose house is complete, who's built all the house with all the material that God expects in that Christian house, He says we're going to have that unconditional love. We're going to be able to love, we're going to be able to love the unlovely. We're going to be able to love those who might scorn us and spit in our face. God says that's what He expects. Back in Jude, verse number 20, when He says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." That's what we are to build. Now, how does this process take place in our life? I'm indebted to a fellow by the name of S. Maxwell Coder for these 4 points. The place of the Word of God in that Christian life. It's there for all of us to know. Look in Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to build up yourselves in your most holy faith, here's the first thing you need to do with the Word of God. That's where you start. Because the Bible increases faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you are lacking in faith, and if you're having trouble and difficulty believing God and believing prayer that God will answer it, what you need to do is spend more time in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is necessary to building up your faith. Your faith will not increase if you're not spending time in the Word of God. If you look at someone that you consider a spiritual giant and say, "Man, I wish I had what they had." What it is time in the Word of God. I cannot overemphasize this evening as we're talking about building up ourselves on our most holy faith, that foundation, taming the tongue. I cannot overemphasize time spent in God's Word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see something else the Word of God does in our life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. The Bible says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about Christ's love for the church, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. With the washing of water by the Word. There's a supernatural power in the Word of God that brings spiritual cleansing. All week long we rub shoulders and rub elbows with those that are lost, those that are in sin. We hear language we don't appreciate. We see lifestyles that we know are wrong and ungodly. We see sin that we'd rather not see. And God says that we become polluted, we become filthy. As a result of that, we're defiled. But He says when we come to church, when the Word of God is preached and taught, there's a spiritual, supernatural cleansing that takes place in that process. That's why church is so important. That's why church is so important. It brings cleansing. The Word of God brings cleansing in our own personal life. We need to be in the Word of God. We spend too much time in front of the television set, not enough time before the Word of God, letting God cleanse us of these things in our life, the filth in our life. Over in James chapter 1, we find a third thing the Word of God brings. If we want to build ourselves up on our most holy faith in order to tame the tongue, we've got to give preeminence to the Word of God. It increases our faith. It brings spiritual cleansing. We also find in James chapter 1, verse 25, that it does bring blessing to us if we're obedient to it. In James 1, 25, the Bible tells us, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Now that's a strange title for the Word of God, isn't it? The perfect law of liberty. Most people look at the Word of God and they look at all the restrictions, they look at all the commandments. They say, "Man, I just can't have any fun in life if I obey that thing. It just binds me into a corner and I just don't have any freedom," they say. But the Bible tells us that it will bring us liberty if we'll obey it. It will bring us liberty. Okay? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, there's obedience, not just looking into it, but looking into it and obeying, continuing in the things we find therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, notice the result, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, we all want the blessing, don't we? We all want God's best. We all want to just have everything God has for us. But not enough of us really want to do what it takes to get that. Obedience to the Word of God. And back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we find a third or a fourth thing the Word of God does for us that will build us up on our most holy faith in order that we might tame that tongue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, we read that word newborn babes, or that phrase newborn babes, and we think this is written to new Christians. And oftentimes we think, well, I'm a mature Christian. I've been saved a long time. I've grown into spiritual maturity. This verse no longer applies to me, but that's not at all what it's saying. The contrast is that little baby and how it desires food. And it doesn't matter how old or how mature we are spiritually, God says we should still have that same craving for the Word of God that newborn infant has for its milk. Because if we'll crave that Word and we'll drink, so to speak, of the Word of God, it will bring spiritual growth. It's an automatic thing, just as it brings cleansing, just as obedience to it brings faith and brings blessing. And so as we look back in the book of Jude, and he says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. This is the foundation to controlling the tongue. We need to build upon the faith of Christ virtue, and on virtue we need to build knowledge. On knowledge we need to build temperance. On temperance we need to build patience. On patience we need to build godliness. On godliness we need to build brotherly kindness. On brotherly kindness we need to build charity. And the only way we're going to do that building is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. You need to tame the tongue tonight? That's how. That's how. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the strength and the blessing that come through this Bible. The inspired, preserved Word of God. Father, we just pray that as we build ourselves up, Father, that you'll help us to tame our tongue in order that the world might see us as different from those who hold not the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.